I invite Trent Higgins to come forward. As scripture is read today, you're going to hear an encounter between Jesus and a woman at the well, an encounter that would not have happened if Jesus had approached her with an attitude of superiority.
Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out of his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Assumptive, bumptious, cavalier, chesty, haughty, highfalutin, high and mighty, high-handed, high-hat, huffish, imperious, important, lofty, lordly, masterful, overweening, peremptory, pompous, presuming, pretentious, self-asserting, self-assertive, sniffy, stiff-necked, supercilious, arrogant, top-lofty, uppish. All of those are synonyms for the word superior. And none of us want to be that, right? Well, this Lent, we are looking at setting aside those things that we don't want to carry anymore. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at things related to ourselves. We've looked at setting aside control. We've looked at setting aside expectations. Well, this week I want to invite you to look at setting aside superiority, which really has more to do with how we relate to other people. Who wants to be with somebody who is all superior, all assumptive, bumptious, cavalier, or haughty? But you know, we do it. I mean, this is the place where we're honest in church, and we need to acknowledge that there are times where superiority is our go-to attitude. I mean, maybe we live in the worst times in history for that. The internet has made possible through Facebook, through social media, through Twitter, all of these ways to prove our superiority to a world that really doesn't want to know it. Somebody puts up a post on Facebook, and we can, in a post, savage that person and prove our superiority using language and terminology and an attitude that we would never use face to face. We can do the same thing in 140 characters or less on Twitter. This is a tough time for the sin of superiority because it is so easy to do. The internet allows us to do that. But even if we're okay at that, and maybe this isn't the way you do things, and I hope it's not. But even if we're okay at that, still being honest here, the things we don't say out loud are probably the places where we are worst at living out our superiority. Anyone in front of me in line is going way too slow, and anyone behind me in line is way too impatient. Anyone who has children that are, running amok, well, how dare they? They're not very good parents. And anyone who has children that they're not bringing to church, well, how dare they? They're not good parents. And anyone whose children are not as bright as my children or my grandchildren, well, those parents clearly aren't doing something right. And anyone whose children are, if it is possible, smarter than my children or grandchildren, well, then clearly those parents are spending too much time with the books and not giving their children a life. So it's easy to judge other people. And we don't just do it with lines or children. We do it in so many ways. We think ourselves superior to people. And it may sound like it's just an interpersonal thing, but it's much more than that, because Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples of everyone and to bring all the world to him. Well, who wants to join a religion, to follow a Savior, where the people that are inviting you into this life-changing relationship are disdainful, haughty, highfalutin, lofty, lordly, prideful, or proud? I mean, it doesn't just hurt our relationships with other people. It hurts the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which we are trying to make larger. And so I want to invite you this Lent to put aside those sins of superiority which crowd so deeply around us. By the way, yesterday I saw a wonderful example of the opposite. We sent a team to Oak Grove yesterday to help with tornado recovery. And it was wonderful. We had people out there with chainsaws, learning how to work chainsaws or already certified on chainsaws. The ones that weren't running the chainsaws were picking up all the logs and debris and carrying them to the pile once they'd been chainsawed. I was talking to the volunteers when they were back. They said, you know, we did two houses. In one house, the woman was out there and she was talking to us and she was crying, talking about how much this meant to her. And they said, in the other house, that person never came out, and we know that they were in there. And I started to think, why couldn't that person at least have come out? Before a word even got out of my mouth, one of the team members said, you know, I bet it was really hard for that person to have other people come onto their property and chainsaw up stuff because they had need. And I bet it was really hard for them. And I'm just glad that we were able to be there for them. Hear the difference there? That's what happens when we can set aside that attitude of superiority and instead love people the way that Jesus Christ taught us to love. So that's why we're looking today at this scripture, the woman at the well. I need to begin by confessing to you probably 33 years of preaching, some of it here on this scripture, confessing that I brought my own attitude of superiority to this woman at the well. This week I was at a gathering of clergy women. I heard Dr. Caroline Lewis speak on this passage, and I realized that I had gotten her all wrong. Because I can't tell you how many sermons on this woman I've said, you know, this woman at the well was married 5 times and she was living with a man, not her husband. Jesus told her that, and we know what type of woman that makes her. Well, let's flesh that out, because I've been wrong. In that culture, how could a woman lose a husband? There were only 2 ways. One was through death. And a woman who lost a husband through death, who was widowed, was on her own without any support because she couldn't go to work herself. So perhaps of those five husbands that she had had, perhaps one or more of them had left her through death, leaving her bereft and alone. The other way would be divorce. Well, let's think about that for a minute. If the woman had been committing adultery, caught with another man, she would not have been divorced. She would have been stoned, because that's what you did to a woman who cheated in that time. So her divorces would not have been because of her own unfaithfulness, nor would it have been for any reason that she would have requested, because in that culture, a woman could never request a divorce. Only a man could request a divorce for any reason, and a woman could not contest it, but she could not initiate it herself. So that means that not once, not twice, not three or four, but five times, that woman either lost a husband to death or had a husband come home one day and say, "I'm bored with you," or "There's someone else I like better," or "Maybe you didn't make me a baby fast enough," or something like that, and he had tossed her aside. Five times in her life, she had had that happen to her, one in one way or another. And true, as Jesus said, she was currently living with a man, not her husband. Now, maybe it means that they were living together in the way that we think of it, but that really didn't happen in that era much. What was likely was that it was a levirate marriage. Jesus refers to this in a different place. Somebody comes to Jesus and said, "What happens to a woman who's married to a man and he dies, and she marries his brother, and the brother dies, and she marries the next brother, and that brother dies until she has married seven different brothers? When she gets to heaven, which one is she married to?" Now, that's actually levirate marriage, which is the tradition that if you are married to somebody and your husband dies, then you marry the next brother down. You're given to the next brother down. Sometimes that would happen even if that brother had another wife. It was just sort of part of the duty. So the woman at the well, five times, had lost a husband and was currently living with a man who was likely not her choice. That's the type of woman at the well, somebody who had been tossed around by life so much. She's there in the heat of the day. Why would she want to talk to other people after all that she'd been through? I'm sure she knew she'd been fodder for conversation in her community for a long time. "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Can you believe it? Boy, she must not be any good, because, boy, one more man's thrown her aside. But she's resourceful. She managed to find someone." She didn't want to hear that. So she was there in the heat of the day, this left and bereft and tossed aside woman. And so Jesus comes up to her. He's traveling far from home. He's hot. He's thirsty. There's no Dairy Queen nearby. There's just this well. He comes up to her and asks her for water. And the Samaritan woman already is scandalized by that. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Even before you get to the whole wedding thing, if you were a Jew, a Samaritan was the lowest, the farthest away, the person you wouldn't talk to ever. And Jesus asks her for water. And what a gift it is that he even engaged her in conversation. And she's shocked. And Jesus responds not to what she says, but to what she needs. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now the woman is still confused. She asks another question. Again, he disregards her question to get to what she really needs. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And he says to this woman, who has five times been abandoned and bereft, he says, "Everyone else may have failed you, but I'm going to give you water that is living water. that will stay with you always, that will nurture and quench that thirst in your soul and your spirit. You will never be dry and alone again because of the water that I have for you. Oh, they spoke truth. Jesus spoke truth to her, saying, I know that you've got the five husbands and the one you're living with. And he spoke it not out of superiority, but to speak, to tell her that he knew her truth. And that for her, there was living water. Well, what happened to this woman? She ran back to the village. She said, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And the people were astounded that this woman, married five times and still living with somebody else, would come and teach them, but they had to go see. And Scripture tells us many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I'd ever done. You see, because Jesus approached this woman not with superiority, but with living water, she was able to hear and tell. And a whole village came to know Jesus Christ, came to receive the living water because of her testimony, because of what she had done. But there's something even more important that I want you to hear this morning. And that isn't just that if we are able to set aside our superiority, that we can preach with effectiveness, that we can reach out with effectiveness, that we can love people and welcome them to Jesus Christ. There's something else, and that's this. That Jesus, who spoke to that woman, who had been so hurt by life, that same Jesus offers each of us living water too. You see, sometimes our attitude of superiority can get in the way of us and a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Oh, well, I'm fine. I'm doing well enough. We'll let Jesus deal with the people who really need him. I'm okay. I'm good enough. At least if nobody notices, then I'm good enough. And Jesus says to each one of us, no matter who you are, no matter what your hurts are, no matter what life has brought you or the mistakes that you have made, today there is living water for you. Set aside everything that would keep you from receiving that water, the voice of Christ says, and simply drink deeply from the well of life that is offered to you. So hear that invitation. Set aside all this stuff. All the stuff that makes you pretend to be better than others or better than you are, and simply receive the gift of life from Jesus Christ, who offers it to all. Will you pray with me? Oh, Christ, speak to us. Reach us. Touch our hardened hearts. Forgive us for the times that we have been and acted superior to others. Forgive us for the times that we have tried to convince ourselves that we were better than others and didn't really need you. Open our hearts and our minds and our souls to your love and to the life-giving water which you give each of us. Amen.